Well, were you hoping that one of the giveaways this morning was going to be a coupon for a complete and total makeover? Well, a total makeover can happen today or through our lives, each one of us, but it's a total makeover on the inside, a heart makeover. So as we continue talking about dressing the heart, this morning we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. I think most of us would agree that change is not easy. Even sometimes a little change can be tricky. Years ago, when our kids were getting older, we kind of went to everybody on their own for breakfast because nobody ever wanted the same thing. So sometimes, particularly on a cold morning, I like oatmeal. So I'd cook it in the microwave and then, you know, it comes out and you stir it up and then you got this big glop of oatmeal on your spoon. So I would tap it on the edge of the bowl. Voila, no more clump, and I'm ready. But one of my family members said, could you please not clang your spoon on the bowl like that? It's an annoying noise. And my first thought was probably, clang, really? But I said, I don't want to go around annoying my family members. So I said, sure, no problem. But the next time I made oatmeal several days later, I was clanged before I even thought about it. And now it sounded really loud in my ears. And so, you know, it went from, sorry, I forgot, until I had to really think about it and develop this new pattern where I didn't tap my spoon. And that was an easy thing. I wasn't dealing with a sin issue. I didn't have to memorize a verse in Proverbs that said, a clanging spoon is an abomination to the Lord, but a quiet spoon is his delight. It wasn't a heart issue. Oh, I just love clanging my spoon. I don't want to give it up. It was a minor thing, but it took time, it took practice, and that change finally happened. But when we are dealing with a heart issue, with a sin issue, it can be even more difficult. But in Christ, heart change is possible. Lasting change in our thoughts and our lives can be something that we experience. So in this session, we're going to focus on three words that will help us make lasting change in our lives. Remove, renew, replace. Sounds like a line of skincare products, doesn't it? Well, we're going to go beyond skin deep. We're going to address the heart, and we want to embrace change from the inside out. So let me read Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. To lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So verse 22 talks about laying aside the old self. That's our remove. Verse 22 mentions being renewed in your mind. And verse 24 refers to putting on the new self. That's replace. Remove, renew, replace. And I want to address two ways that we can do this and see lasting change, real heart change in our lives. So point number one, remember who you are in Christ. Or we could call this your position, a new creation in Christ. Paul reminds us in this passage of what is true for the believer, for every believer. And then he uses that truth to motivate us to live in a way that's consistent with that truth. So let's look at remove. In Christ, the old self, our corrupt self, has been laid aside. It has been removed. If we back up a few verses there in Ephesians 4, we see what life is like apart from Christ. Verses 17 to 19 says, therefore this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That describes all of our hearts without Christ. Futile, dark, hard, callous, impure. Then verse 20 begins with what I like to call, you find these all over the Bible, with a beloved but you did not learn Christ in this way. All that ugliness in verses 17 to 20 was true about each one of us, but Christ changes everything. And notice that it doesn't say that we learn of Christ or we learn about Christ, but learn Christ. It is a deep, intimate knowledge, a relationship with Christ. And it's our union with Him that changes our hearts and lays aside the old self. So one author says, because I am united with Christ, God's love for me is not as variable as my loyalty to Him. God will not love me more because I do better. God will not love me less because I stumble. His love is based not on my behavior, but on my union with His Son. A union built on trust in His grace, not my goodness. So because we are united with Christ, the old man is dead. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. For the believer, this has already happened. It's a done deal. Romans 6:6-7 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died has been justified from sin. It is because of what Christ did, His substitutionary death, His atoning work on the cross, and our identification with Him, that we have been justified. We are free from our former bondage to sin. The old self is laid aside. It has been removed. Renew. Not only is the old man dead, but we who are in Christ have been made new. While before our understanding was darkened, as Ephesians 4:18 said, now we have the capacity to understand. Colossians 3:10 puts it this way, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that believers have the mind of Christ. So no matter what your education level, no matter what your IQ, if you've been a Christian and studied theology for decades, or you became a Christian last night, if you are a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. You are being renewed to full knowledge. John MacArthur explains it this way. When a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind, giving it a completely new spiritual and moral capability, a capability that the most brilliant and educated mind apart from Christ can never achieve. Our minds have been reset, reoriented, recalibrated. So remove. The old self is dead. Renew, we have the mind of Christ, and replace, Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In Christ, we are new creatures, new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old man was futile, dark, hard, callous, impure. The new man has been created in God's likeness, in righteousness and holiness and truth. It's not our righteousness that makes us new. Last night we looked at our righteousness, filthy garments. It's Christ's righteousness that makes us new. We have been made new because He won the victory over sin and death. Just as we were united with Christ in His death, our old self died, we are united with Christ in His resurrection. Romans 6:4-5 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. These gospel truths are indeed good news. We need to remember who we are in Christ. When I face temptation, maybe a temptation I've given into more than I'd like to admit, I need to think, remove. The old man is dead. I don't need to do that this time. When someone disappoints me or hurts my feelings, I don't need to be driven by my emotions. I need to think, renew. I have the mind of Christ. I don't need to think like the world thinks. I don't need to respond according to my flesh. I can respond like Jesus would. When I am facing difficult circumstances and the natural response is to feel overwhelmed by anxiety or anger, I need to think, replace. I am a new creation. I can trust Christ. I need to remind myself of these gospel truths. I mean, if we are believers, for every believer, you've heard these gospel truths, you believed in these gospel truths, but we need to remind ourselves of them. One author said, thinking deeply about the gospel is both necessary and beneficial because we are all so prone to self-sufficiency and self-reliance. Isn't that true? And aren't these things that our culture values, self-sufficiency and self-reliance? It's the American way. And while in some respects these things might be helpful when it comes to spiritually, not so much. I need to be Christ-sufficient and Christ-reliance. I need to depend on him. I need to focus on him. I need to think about him and all that he has done for me. I need to remember who I am in Christ. We saw a lot of that in the beginning of Ephesians. I circled in my Bible all the in Christ, in him, and they're all over the place in that section. These gospel truths are not only to encourage us, but they motivate us and they energize us to live for Christ. Because of all that God has done for us, we want to live in a way that pleases him. So we must remember who we are in Christ. But also, point number two, live like who you are in Christ. Or we could call this your practice, the put off, put on principle. Or some of you may be familiar with the term the sanctification two-step. That's the same idea. It's vitally important that we connect these two gospel truths about who we are in Christ and then how we live every day. In his commentary on Ephesians, James Montgomery Boyce says, believers are to follow Christian standards precisely because God has already made them new creations in Christ by putting away the old nature and putting on the new. This is an important point. The apostle is not merely urging a new and higher standard of morality on people, an utterly futile thing. Rather, Paul is demanding a high form of behavior precisely because something decisive has already taken place. We have already been made new in Christ. That is why we should and must act like it. Right now, someone might be thinking, yes, these gospel truths sound good, but why is it so hard to live for Christ? If the old man is dead, why do I still struggle with sin? Well, I'm glad you asked. While the old man is dead, our inner self has been made new, we still live in these fleshly bodies. And there is a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you want. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. A war is raging inside of us between our fleshly bodies and our new spiritual nature. The battle is real. The battle is hard, but it is a battle we must fight. Pastor Bruce said, "Yes, I can still sin, and I will sin, but I will never have an excuse for my sin, and I can never use my sin as an excuse." We must fight. And the good news? It's a battle we can win. We can see victory. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and maybe you won't carry out the desires of the flesh." Is that what it says? No, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So each step we take, we're either taking it by the Spirit or by the flesh. And the more and more steps we take by the Spirit, we establish a walk that is pleasing to God. Now, our flesh does have allies. The world all around us, the thoughts and ideas that we are bombarded with, and Satan himself. But more good news, 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." The resources for victory are readily available. We saw that in Ephesians 2, but we still need to fight, and we need a battle plan. When I am dealing with a specific sin in my life, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What can I do to experience that victory? Remove, renew, replace. Remove. The picture in Ephesians 4:22 is of taking off a piece of clothing, which is something we all do all the time, sometimes multiple times in a day. I mean, I'm looking around, I don't see anybody in their pajamas, so I'm assuming we've all done that already once today, put off clothes and put on clothes. But sometimes removing clothing is not so simple. Even speaking of literal clothing, it can be hard. One time I was shopping by myself, and so I'm in the dressing room, and you see something on the hanger, it looks so cute, and you put it on, and not so much. But this thing was kind of tight, and so when I was trying to get it off, I'm kind of stuck. It's half off, half on, and I couldn't go, for a while, I couldn't go either way. And so you start thinking these crazy thoughts. Am I just going to have to live in this dressing room for the rest of my life? Should I yell and see if anybody else is out there that can come help me? Should I just, rip this thing off, but then I have to pay for this ruined blouse that I don't even want? Should I wear it home where I can find help? And I imagine myself at the, trying to scan a little tag. But I thought, no, I need to calm down. And even physically and mentally calming down helped me, and I did get it off. So when we're talking about taking off spiritual clothing, it's even harder because we have to deal with issues in our hearts. Sometimes we have to deal with sinful desires, things like pride, selfishness, lust, greed, discontent. And a lot of times those are the heart issues behind our sinful acts and sinful words. But sometimes our desires can be good. We want to be loved or respected. We want a fruitful ministry. We want a good marriage and family. Aren't those good desires? But even these good desires can become ruling desires. They can become idols in our hearts. And then we will sin to get them, or we will sin when we don't get them. Sometimes these sinful and idolatrous desires and responses become our habit, just like my oatmeal thing. At the end of her book, The Excellent Wife, Martha Peace includes she has multiple addendums, but addendum B is called the put-off, put-on dynamic. And in it she says, habitual sin is especially difficult because we automatically respond wrongly without thinking. And I think we all know what she's talking about. We need to put off sin, to remove it. Romans 6:11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's the gospel truth we looked at earlier, that we are dead to sin. That's the reality, but we must consider it so. To consider, to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate. That's the starting place. We will never put off sin if we don't think we can. If we think that it's too strong and we're too weak, which is true if we discount Christ, but no, we are in Christ. In him, no temptation is too powerful. We are not hopeless if we are in Christ. We must evaluate sin truthfully, biblically and consider ourselves dead to sin? That's what God says. That's what his word says. Are we going to believe him? Or are we going to believe our own feelings, our own thoughts, our own experiences? We have to look at things clearly. We can put off sin with confidence because God says we are dead to it, and we must consider that to be true. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Literally, it could be translated, put sin to death. If I'm going to kill sin in my life, I need first to identify it. What heart issue is behind my sinful word, my sinful action, my sinful thought? I need to ask myself, what have I been wanting or thinking? What am I hoping to gain or accomplish? Why is this issue so important to me? At this moment, what am I valuing more than pleasing God? For example, I've just snapped at a friend or family member with unkind words or tone of voice. Now, I do need to put off unkind words and put on kind words, but I also need to change my heart. What heart attitude do I need to undress, to remove? So it might be pride. I interpreted what they said as disrespectful of me or belittling me in some way, and so I reacted. It might be love of comfort. I knew I was guilty with this with my children. I had just sat down for a break and they came up, and so I responded unkindly. I need to put that sin off, but I need to be brutal with my sin. I need to kill it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee. And I think too many times that's the problem. We don't kill, we don't flee. We don't want to do it, but we aren't willing to take that drastic action. Going back to the dressing room, would I really been willing to tear off that blouse? I don't know. We leave the door open just a crack. We don't see sin as dangerous as it is. We don't hate our sin the way God does. In his book, Killing Sin Habits, Stuart Scott says, our flesh is more than eager to offer up rationalizations in the form of excuses or lies in an effort to minimize the seriousness of the sin, justifying our giving in or validating the sinful choice. But in Romans 6, 12 and 13, we're told, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of righteousness. Sin remains, but we don't need to let it reign. We can't kill sin if we continue to present the members of our body to it. And that would include our actions, our words, but also our thoughts, our desires, our imaginations. Every thought that leads to sin, we need to remove it. If that thought pops into my head 50 times in a day, I need to remove it 50 times, all 50 times. Every sinful desire or good desire that I let morph into an idol, idolistic, a ruling desire, I need to take aim and shoot it down. I can't even let sin take root in my imaginations. That is a mission no-go. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Sometimes we convince ourselves, I am trying to put off sin, but at the same time, we make provision for it. Now, maybe I've been convicted. I want to be a faithful steward of the money God has given me, but I realize I need to put off impulsive spending. I've been doing that. But I can make provision for the flesh by scrolling through my favorite shopping website. Or I've been getting a lot of this in my feed, you know, just this item that looks good, that looks like me. It pops up, but I don't have to click on it. When I click, if I can't afford, I don't have money to buy it, I shouldn't click on it. I click on it and I make provision for the flesh because then it's much more likely that I'm going to go ahead and buy it when I don't have money to buy it. Suppose I want to put off anger, particularly yelling at my children, but I make provision for the flesh by scheduling everything so tight that we're always running out the door at the last minute, and then something goes wrong with one of the kids, and I lose it and I yell at them again. I have set myself up to fail. I should realize, with kids, something is very likely to go wrong at the last minute. So why don't I leave extra time? And that really helps. Suppose I have a desire for a strong Christian marriage. That's a good thing, isn't it? But this desire can dominate my thinking, and I can find myself thinking more and more about the ways my husband needs to change, not the way I need to grow as a wife. Or I can make provision for the flesh by watching a lot of chick flicks. And that fuels my romantic desire, and it also can fuel discontent for the man that God has given me. It's fiction, ladies. There are no perfect men, no perfect husbands, which is good because then they'd be stuck with us imperfect wives. So I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that shopping is evil, a full schedule is evil, movies are evil. But we need to know ourselves. I need to know what it is that makes provision for my flesh, my sin. What are the things that are likely to tempt me, to suck me in? And then I need to be brutal about removing it. So something that's no big deal for you might be a very big deal for me. Something that I might not get a second thought to is what dominates your thoughts. Ladies, let's not judge one another. Let's help one another. Let's not be concerned about what others think. Let's be concerned about what God thinks. And He calls us to put sin to death. And we must recognize that this isn't something that we can do in our own strength, by our own efforts. It's part of walking by the Spirit, depending on Him each step of the way. So prayer has to be a key element in my fight against sin. In his book, Pray About Everything, Paul Tatchis points out, a life of prayer is irrefutable proof of God dependency. Maybe that's why we struggle with our sin, because we are being that self-reliant, self-dependent person, and we aren't relying on God. So we need to be women of prayer. But that doesn't mean we just pray and ask God for help and then sit back and wait till this zap comes. No, we need to take action. Dependent on God, but we need to take action. We need to renew. For that total makeover, I need to remove sin and renew my mind. As a believer, I now have the capacity to think biblically, to respond spiritually, but that's a capacity that can grow and be developed. So I can do this in a general sense. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. One commentator said, we cannot effectively put on our new clothing unless our thinking is altered and renewed. So I need to renew my mind with the Word of God. I must be consistent and faithful to spend time in God's Word. That would include personal time in God's Word. So what's your plan? What are you consistently reading to understand God's Word? That would include hearing God's Word. Are you faithful to not only attend church, but to listen carefully, maybe take notes? And do you take advantage of other resources out there where you can hear God's Word? Now, you have to be very careful these days about which resources you hear, because there's a lot out there that isn't teaching God's Word, but there is plenty out there that is teaching accurately God's Word. And that would include studying God's Word. If you don't understand something you're reading, do you just pass over it, or do you dig deeper and try to understand what it says? And this would include meditating on and maybe even memorizing God's Word. I need to stop and reflect, not just Bible reading, check, sermon notes, check. That's great, but I need to take time to ponder. I don't know if any of you are tea drinkers, but you don't, when you have a tea in a tea bag, you don't just dip it and that's it. No, I mean, that wouldn't taste very good. You need to let it saturate in the water to make a nice, full, rich tea. The same way with us. We need to let the Word saturate into our lives, into our thinking, so that we can experience the richness of God's Word. So I can renew my mind as I contemplate the character of God. In chapter 2 of Partners, Mike Fabara says, your understanding of God is arguably the most important thing about you. Your view of God affects everything in your life, how you think, what you value, and how you act. It is almost impossible to overstate the importance of how you understand God. So I've listed at the end of your notes some books that can be helpful in contemplating the character of God. And I could have made a much longer list, but I want to keep it short. Either of these great books would be great to read and probably reread every few years just to remind you, because we know these things, but we need to be reminded. We need to be thinking freshly about them. And that will lead to worship in our hearts when we connect truth about God to our daily living. So even as I do my regular Bible reading, I need to ask myself, what is this teaching me about God? God is amazing. And as we clearly see him in his word, we will be amazed. I can renew my mind as I remember gospel truths. Truths like we looked at the first half of this lesson. Remembering who we are in Christ. Truths about Christ are so encouraging and sometimes sobering. Sometimes I challenge you to go through the Gospels and read through each account of starting with the Garden of Gethsemane and then through the cross and what Christ suffered. Make a list of all the ways that he suffered so that he would die for your sin and my sin. All that what he suffered taking on your sin and my sin. We deserve that suffering. He didn't, but he suffered in our place. Or read Isaiah 53 and underline or circle all the words that describe the intense spiritual and emotional agony that Christ suffered. Words like despised, forsaken, afflicted, crushed. Add a gospel reflection to your devotional time, and I've given you a couple of possibilities there in your notes, so that some of those offer that in just bite-sized chunks so you have something to think about throughout your day. And I can renew my mind as I interact with other believers. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So who are you in that kind of relationship with, where you're sharpening each other? Do you share your spiritual struggles with someone who you know will not just pat you on the back and say, oh, poor dear, we all struggle, but will help you, will turn you to the Lord and to his word? Do you share with others what you are learning from God's word or some way the sermon or Bible reading impacted your life? Isn't that what we do in fellowship groups? I am so thankful that God hasn't left us alone to figure it out all by ourselves. He has given us the body of Christ. He has given us all these sisters in Christ, a family that we can help each other grow. Now, all of those are general ways that we can renew our mind. But as I am facing a specific temptation, a specific struggle with sin, I need to renew my mind specifically regarding that issue. What does the Bible say about this issue? Are there particular verses I want to meditate on or memorize? The Bible offers real help for real people with real problems. Am I taking advantage of that, or am I just doing a superficial fix? You can use resources such as a concordance or a Bible reference guide or a topical Bible, but I would encourage you, if there's an area where you struggle, to maybe put a big sticky in the back of your Bible or make a note on your phone, and every time you come across a verse that relates to that, make a note of it so you can go back to it. So when you're faced with that challenge, you have some ammunition to fight. Just like physically, we can do general things to help us. I mean, you want to eat right, you want to exercise. Sometimes when you have a particular problem, you need a specific solution. I mean, I can have something and I can exercise all I want, it's not going to go away. I need some medicine, I need some help, I need physical therapy, whatever. We want to treat specific spiritual problems with the study and application of specific scriptures that are pertinent. So let's say I struggle with the sin of discontent. What are some specific ways I can renew my mind? It would be helpful to remind myself that God is sovereign, and he gives what he wants to whomever he wants. I could meditate on 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and strengthen everyone. Or I could renew my mind with James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This verse would remind me, would encourage me to remember and give thanks for all the good things that God has given me. It would be helpful to memorize verses like Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Those verses would make me face up to the sinfulness of my discontent, of my complaining, of my thanklessness. I can renew my mind with Paul's example and experience in Philippians 4:11-13. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's just encouraging, knowing that if he had to learn it, then I can learn it. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. We think contentment is an issue. If I just had this, I would be content. But no, Paul says there, I can be discontent when I have little and can discontent when I have much. But he's learned to be content with both. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When my life is all about Christ, that will encourage contentment. When my life's all about me, discontent's going to be common. As I think through scriptures like these, I am renewing my mind in very specific ways that equip me to deal with my sin. Remove, put sin to death brutally, making no provision for it. Renew my mind with scripture, both generally and specifically, and replace. The process is not complete until we've replaced that old sinful pattern with a new godly pattern. And this is the put-on part in our Ephesians 4 passage. And to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Jay Adams was one of the founders of the more recent biblical counseling movement, and he said, it is not enough to put off the old ways. If they are not replaced with biblical ways, one will revert to them. One cannot simply break a habit. He must replace it. So we can't just always thinking about putting off sin, and we can't just think, oh, I need to add righteousness. No, we need both. We need to put off sin, renew our mind, and put on righteousness. We looked at Romans 13:14 earlier, and we emphasized this end of the verse. Let's look at it again, this time focusing on the beginning. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We are to put on Christ. In his book, Killing Sin Habits, Stuart Scott says, change begins when we learn to value and delight in Christ supremely and to appropriate the faith and resources that God has given us. Christ is our motivation. Christ is our model. If we are seeking to put on Christ, that will change the way we respond to the challenges and adversity that God allows in our lives. Whether it's difficult circumstances or trying people, we know that God will use them to make us more like Christ. And again, that's what Romans 8:28-29 says. God is working all things for our good, not for our comfort, not for our pleasure, but to make us more like Christ. So in a general sense, we are to put on Christ. But in a specific sense, we are to put on a specific piece of clothing. We're taking off that old smelly clothing and we put on a nice, fresh new garment. So Colossians 3:12-14 talks about virtues to put on. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We'll look at that verse in the next session. Bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now that is a wardrobe we should all be eager to wear. Paul gives us a list of specifics in the remaining verses, Ephesians 4, and you'll look at some of that in your discussion groups. But I want to look at the first exhortation. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what are we to put off? Falsehood or lying. And what are we to put on? Telling the truth. Now, this is an area where God has really refined me. I was never a liar in the term that the world would talk about, but God's standards are so different than the world's, aren't they? I would mostly just a little lie to make myself look better, what the world would call a white lie or maybe an exaggeration. God convicted me of this, and I worked to put off lying. But at first, it was a process. So at first, I could still manage to speak truths, but it was leading someone into a. It was designed to mislead, I guess we could say. So suppose I was late for an appointment with someone, and along the way there was traffic. So when I get them to see them, I say, "I am sorry, I am late." True statement. There was a lot of traffic. True statement. But I have led to believe that it was the traffic that made me late, when in reality it just exaggerated my lateness. Maybe I convinced myself that I was telling the truth. Questionable. But I hadn't renewed my mind. Psalm 151:6 says, God delights in truth in the innermost being. I hadn't been meditating on that verse. Or Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but doers of faithfulness are his delight. I hadn't seen this as an abomination like God calls it. And I hadn't replaced lying with total truth. I am sorry I am late. I mismanaged my time and did not give you proper consideration. Please forgive me. Now, God has grown me considerably this area, but we never arrive spiritually. Now, decades after God dealt with me like this, every once in a while, a lie will pop up in my mind as an explanation for something. I need to continue to put that off and put on telling the truth, not polishing a lie so it looks and sounds a little bit more like the truth, but putting on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Remove, renew, replace. Even if we were talking about skincare products, it wouldn't be use this product once and you'll be good for the rest of your life. No, your skin will not be forever clear, forever fresh, forever young. You have to keep using their product. When we are dealing with the heart, our sinful patterns of thinking can become ingrained. But in Christ, we can change. We can grow, we can see victory. It will be a process, but we can see victory. Again, quoting from Killing Sin Habits, we have the power to overcome sin his way because we have his power at our disposal. If we belong to Christ and call on the power of the Holy Spirit in faith, his strength is sufficient. It is more than sufficient. Romans 8:9-11 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Ladies, we have God's resurrection power at work in our lives. Don't you think that's enough to deal with our struggles? But we can't sit back and wait for that divine zap, that he just zap us, or we can't expect, okay, boom, I'm going to be totally different. I'm never going to have this issue again. No, it's a process. We need to continue to remove, replace, and renew. We must work. Philippians 2:12-13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God changes our desires. He strengthens and motivates us to action. God is at work. He has removed our sin. He has renewed us. He has made us new creations in Christ. We were dead and he's made us alive. And he has replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He changes our desires and equips us to live for him. But action is required on our part. In Killing Some Habits again, Stuart Scott reminds us, any effort we put into our Christian walk must be done because we already have Christ, his love, and his forgiveness, not in order to obtain those things. To be clear, we are not doing our part for God's acceptance, but because we already have it. God is at work, and we must work. We must remove. We must put our sin to death, deal with it brutally, and not make any provision for it. We must renew our minds with Scripture, both generally and specifically. And we must replace, put on the new clothing of Christ, piece by piece. In Christ, each and every one of us can have that total makeover, that total heart makeover, as we remember who we are in Christ and live like who we are in Christ. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. We are amazed that we can be in Christ, that you have given us a new heart, that you have made us new creatures, that you have won the victory. And Lord, but we know that you call us to fight. We know that you call us to put off sin and to put on righteousness. We know that you call us to remove, renew, and replace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how that works. I pray that you would help us to faithfully do that. I pray that you would help us to encourage one another so that we live lives for your honor and glory. Amen.